Just a reminder, keep the Pastor Sean and Susan in your prayers. They're up in Wisconsin. Susan's sister has either had a baby or going to have a baby. They're scheduled to have a baby while they're up there, and that's why they wanted to be up there. They should be back before next Sunday. They're hoping to be back probably next Saturday. Oh, good. Excellent. So the baby came yesterday, so perfect timing, all of that. So keep them in your prayers. I told you where Matthew and Elizabeth are. My wife's home with some sick ones. How do you get an earache or an ear infection in August or September? I don't really get that. But my little Joseph, we finally had to take him in. And he's not one that complains. He just gets quiet when he's sick, except when he's sleeping, I think. So he's home kind of getting over a fever and all that. So that's where my wife is with the younger ones. But we're here, and we're ready to look at the Word of God. Turn to the book of Colossians. I gave you notes without blanks today. It was hard to fit everything in and have a place for blanks, and it's a different kind of outline. My points aren't really the application themselves, and the subpoints are, so a little different. But I'm just going to read just the verse that we're going to look at today because of the time factor here. As you can see, we're on chapter 4, verse 16. So we have two more weeks. Today is the 7th. We'll have the 14th and the 21st to finish the next two verses, and you might say, why are these important? And they are. It's next week is amazing. I've already translated these and been kind of looking into them as well. But they're amazing verses that oftentimes are left out or skipped over. I don't know how people preach through a chapter a week and get the sense really of what the words say, But verse 16, and I'll read to the end of the book here. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So that you can see where we're going the next couple weeks here. Okay, let's pray. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to change for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. There's just two parts, and I've actually swapped them. I've been doing the bulletin early in the week, and when you study, the last thing I usually would do is give my sermon a title because that's kind of summarizing it. I would just swap it. Instead of the relevancy and reading of the Bible, I would just switch reading and relevancy because that's the order in which this verse approaches these topics. So the first one here is the reading of the Word of God. The reading of the Word of God. And here's the phrase here. Now when this epistle is read among you. Now there's four observations here that we'll make. And what's observations? It's the first step in Bible study. It's asking yourself the question, what is here? What does the text say? Not that, what does it mean? What does it say? And I think you can derive some things here. The epistle here, number one, is expected to be read in the presence of the assembly. In fact, literally, when it says here, and when this is read before you, or in the presence of you, or if you're from Georgia, you would say in the presence of y'all, because it's plural, you. Okay, the epistle is expected to be read in the presence of the assembly. They would read the epistle. the epistle or letter to the assembly. Okay, the group of people there in Colossae. Number two, the epistle is expected to be read in its entirety. It seems that they would just sit and read through the epistle. How many here would read a letter but just read one verse at a time, one sentence at a time, and then I'll come back next week and read some more? There's a reason for that. Number one, they had probably never heard it before. Number two, which we'll get to in a little bit, they weren't carrying their Bible with them. They weren't unspiritual. They didn't have the printing press till the 1500s. Remember, Gutenberg invented the printing press in 1500s. There was no fast way to duplicate materials. One of the gals at work was asking me, she said, I've got to print off basically what amounts to 12,000 pages for handouts and stuff for the fall, for health insurance presentations and all of that. That would be more than a lifetime of effort in that day to sit there and even duplicate this one time and duplicate it accurately. Even the material to write on was hard to come by. It was a process there. So they didn't have it there. But you would also read it to get the entire picture. Not to say you don't come back and focus on it. There's evidence of that as well. But they would sit and read through, say, the book of Colossians, the epistle of the Colossians, in one sitting. Folks, you know how much time that would take? I'm guessing 10 minutes. It's not an exorbitant amount of time. We're going to look a little bit at some Old Testament practices where they read through the entire law. We're talking about the first five books of Moses at that time. Can you imagine starting with 50 chapters of Genesis? By the way, they stood the entire time and they read through Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, I think, is 38 chapters. Leviticus 34, I think. It's a lot of chapters. So this is very small in that way, but they would read it in its entirety in a public way. They would read it before the congregation. Number three, the epistle is expected to be read and understood, at least at some level, by those hearing it. The inference is, and we sang a song that said the open word, the inference is that it's understandable to some degree. Just when you hear it, it's intended to mean what it says. Now that doesn't mean, as the Bible even indicates, Peter writes that some things are hard to understand, and some things, especially as it's translated, are not what they appear to be. And that's why we encourage those that are serious students of the Word of God to pursue the original languages. I spent a lot of time yesterday just immersed in different studies in those areas. Because sometimes as you translate, you miss things. It's not what you expect it to, the original word to say. You need to clarify that. But by and large, the Word of God is expected to be able to be read and understood. Read publicly and you get it to some degree. Just by hearing the Word of God. Read. Number four, the epistle is expected to be read with an attitude of responsiveness. Now that's an implication more than it is an observation. Turn, if you would, to Nehemiah. That's in your notes there. I took out all the text because I wanted to keep it to a half sheet of paper. I had a bunch of the Old Testament I was looking at where they read or they heard the reading of the Word. Nehemiah chapter 9 is one such occasion. Nehemiah is right before Esther and Job. And it's the first three verses I'll read. But you read the Word of God not to read the Word of God. You read the Word of God so that you understand what God wants you to do, and then you do it. And you see that over and over again in the Old Testament when they stood, they read the Word of God, and then they responded to what the Bible said. Verse 1 of Nehemiah 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israel Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. Now, whether that's 3 hours of daylight or 6 hours of the entire 24-hour period is really irrelevant, because if we get beyond 2 minutes, we're weary, aren't we? And I think we've lost a blessing of the Lord in that we have taught ourselves to be inattentive and not willing to listen to the Word of God being read. It says, "For they listened to the reading of the book of the law for 1/4 of the day, and notice, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." The idea was they confessed before they approached the Word of known sin, and then when they're exposed to the Word of God, just the reading of the Word, drew their attention to areas that they needed to further confess, and also it drew attention, as Randy sometimes does in his prayer prompting, to bring us to worship the Lord. We understand that we're to acknowledge who God is and all of that in a way that maybe we forgot or it's just not been in the forefront of our minds. We're to be reading the Word of God and then responding just to the reading. There's things that maybe take some scholarship to figure out. But as Mark Twain said, it's not the things that I don't understand in the Word of God that bother me. It's the things I do understand. And the things that are clear to us should be things that free us up to obey right away without us having to wrestle with all the details. We are to respond to the reading of the Word of God. So those are observations there. Now let's look at B here. Applications. What does this mean to Northridge and to any local assembly? Number one, longer readings. And what I mean by longer, you're not shooting for time. You're shooting for sections of the Word of God rather than the verse we're covering this morning kind of idea. I believe that part of our assembly time, not necessarily every time we assemble, but part of our assembly time needs to be refocused on just the reading of the Word of God. Longer readings of the Word of God should be part of an assembly's practices. And I'm using the term assembly on purpose, as Pastor Sean said last week, the assembly which it meets in the house of Nymphos. Okay? The assembly. We don't go to church, as Pastor Sean said last week. Sometimes we use that phrase as if we assemble. The church assembles. The assembly assembles, or the group of people. But before them, wherever that group is and in whatever setting they meet, the Word of God needs to be read. Now, reading a larger portion of the Word, you may think of other benefits, but I thought of at least 5. It gives the Word in context. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the nuts and bolts of salvation. And part of that, as we're pointing out how people have taken verses like Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, out of context. What's the first word of Romans 10:13? For, right? It points to, it's an explanation, not information. It's a confirmation of what Paul says. The key word in Romans 10:13, when you easily look at the context, is not call or saved, but it's whoever. The same Lord is Lord to all who call on Him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a quote right out of Joel 2:32 that talks about saved people calling on the name of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not what? Believed, right? Calling comes after believing, and believing is what saves a person. He who believes is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already. John 3:18. So it helps us to take the Word in context. That's just an illustration of one verse that's taken out of context. It helps us to get the bigger picture, which is essential to understanding the Word of God accurately. It also gives a broader exposure to the Word of Truth. Any teacher that of the Word of God that wrestles with, what do I teach next? I don't know what to teach. I remember one of the first books I read, it was still while I was in the military years ago, was by J. Adams in Shepherdology, pastoring. And he talked about some pastors, when they get into the ministry, they have no idea what to preach next. And I'm like, if there's any frustration to me as I read through the Word of God regularly, through the entire Bible, is that there will never be enough time to teach all that there is to be taught. And I believe the reading of the Word of God addresses that area as well, because it's you're focusing on more Scripture than you'll ever have time to teach or preach on. And I don't care how many teaching times you have in a week. We currently have 3. And there's simply not enough time to ever exhaust the topics and truths, or even, I have yet to ever meet a man of God, someone that teaches the Word of God, that's taught the Bible in detail like we've done in Colossians. We will finish Colossians. Randy, do you remember when we started? I think we started in September of last year. It may have been October. But it's taken us a year, and we have often felt we were going too fast to go through 4 chapters of a very short book. Now, I don't think it's overkill, and there's times to do overview. I know J. Vernon McGee went through the entire Bible in 5 years, but if you've ever tried to look at J. Vernon McGee's commentary, it's like he has to skip massive amounts of text. He's not teaching the entire thing. It's an overview, okay? So there's no way you can address all the issues. Or if you've ever had a study Bible, I don't carry a study Bible anymore. I own several still, but I remember when the Ryrie Study Bible came out. I used to have a Schofield and then a new Schofield, and then I got a Ryrie Study Bible. It's like, yes, all right. Now when I'm reading through my Bible, oh, there's a question I have. Then I go down and look at the notes below, and it's like, he doesn't comment on it. The thing, you know, that I wanted him to clarify is not clarified. Why? Because there's really not enough space in your study Bible to put all that information. Your study Bible would have to be carried in a semi if it addressed all the things. There's just simply not enough time. Reading exposes you to the Word of Truth in a way that preaching can never do. The third reason or benefit for reading a larger portion of the Word in a public setting, it gives understanding of the nature of God and His workings. Now, this is true in private as well. But I think that's why, in part, the book of Psalms is there. Not that we can't preach in the book of Psalms. In many parts of the Word of God, it just reveals the nature of who God is and the way He works. That's why I'm so adamantly for you reading through your Bible every year or two. And I'm saying every year or two as in that might be your pace. You should be reading your Bible every day. I'm a little slower than a 2-year pace right now. But it's still every day being in the Word of God. So my favorite is to go through in a year, because you see everything a little more up front. But that's really a big chunk of time for me. I'm a very slow reader. But regardless, one of the benefits reading in private or in public is you learn about who God is, how God is, what God does, how He works. It helps you to see God in the big picture, not just the little tiny pieces of the puzzle. It helps you see the big puzzle picture, so to speak. And you all know, if you put a puzzle together, the key is the picture on the front of the box. Reading through your Bible or public reading helps you get chunks of the picture. And as you read through the entire Bible, you get the big picture. You don't see the little pieces necessarily, but when we're studying like today, we're looking at a piece of the puzzle, so to speak, not the big picture. But reading larger pieces gives understanding of the nature of God and His workings. It also gives dedicates. I like that one. It dedicates, you can cross out the word gives here, it dedicates time and focus for reading the Word of God in the assembly. It's not something in addition to what we're supposed to do when we assemble. I believe it's part of what we are supposed to do. The reading of the Word of God in most places, and I'm only speaking from my very limited exposure, no church that I grew up in, no church that I've pastored, so on both sides of the pew, okay, have ever focused probably as much as the Bible expects as far as reading the Word of God, just reading it. I think it, of all the things that we look at, and I'll comment about this a little later, we evaluate a congregation on the basis of the programs it has, the location it has, or whatever. But folks, of all the things that you can have in an assembly, which are not bad, whether it's the type of instruments you have, or a choir, or a youth group, or any thousand of other things, you could list multiple things. Those are extraneous compared to the reading of the Word of God. It seems to be part of what an assembly does and should do at its core when it meets together. It should have an intense focus of just reading the Word of God. Now, there's ways to do that more easily that we'll get into, but here's one more. It gives corporate reading experience all in the same text. What I mean by that is corporate reading experience. How many are reading your Bible every day? That's your, it's your goal, their aim, your regular practice. Raise your hand. Okay. My guess is that everyone here is reading something different. Same Bible, different passage, right? Randy, what are you reading? Okay. I'm in Joshua, and I'm still doing the discipleship one that jumps. I just finished Deuteronomy, then I read the book of James, and now I'm in Joshua. It kind of jumps back and forth. But I'm saying we're all reading something different. Reading corporately brings things to the attention of the entire group at the same time. Even though you didn't preach on it, it's like going through firm foundations in the Sunday school time. Oh, we've got commonality. Even though we're in different groups, we're focusing on the same lesson. Reading corporately does that as well. It allows you to have that common reading experience, and you're like, wow, I forgot about that, and you interact on that basis. So that's, it should be part of it, and there's at least 5 benefits, and I'm sure we could probably come up with 55 benefits if we brainstormed more. Number 2 here, as far as the application of the reading of the Word of God, we need to teach everyone of all ages to listen attentively to the extended reading of the Word. To listen attentively. We need to teach everyone of all ages. That should be something that as we approach, if we're parents raising our children or even ourselves, it's easy in our day to be inattentive because of we're taught not to sit, we're taught not to listen, okay, by just the things that we do. The Old Testament practice, and I looked at many passages there, but Old Testament practice seems to indicate that even little ones should be participating. Let me turn you to Deuteronomy, if you would. I just saw this in my Bible reading, so I knew it was there. You know, it's I haven't memorized the whole Bible, by the way. But, and that got me to look at other things. But I knew it was there. I was a surprised, and I'm often surprised as I come over these things again. But Deuteronomy 31, starting with verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, I went through all of these passages, and it's like, when did they do this? How often did they do? Who did they have there? And it's sometimes different people. What did they read? I kind of
look through all that, but it says every 7 years at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles. So every 7 years the nation of Israel would assemble. Verse 11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So the entire nation every 7 years was to gather and read the Word of God, the law, the first five books, gather the people together, men and women and little ones. I did a study of the little ones as best I could in Hebrew, and it basically was always translated in the New King James, little ones. It means the little people. And the stranger who is within your gates, that they, and then notice here's the purpose. Remember we said we listen with the idea of responding. Why? That they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. The reminder, the refreshing in their mind of the truths. Even if it was every 7 years, they would stand and do this. Gather the people, verse 12, together, men and women, little ones, the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Turn to one other passage at the moment here, to Joshua, not too far away. Joshua 8. They did this quite a bit more in the Old Testament, the reading, though it seems to have worked over into the New Testament era in the synagogues. They would spend time just reading the law and the prophets. Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered it on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the law. They seem to have read the entire Pentateuch, if you will, the first five books. And there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Again, that was a one-time event, it seems here. The other one was every 7 years. But the idea is that they stood and even brought their little ones. It wasn't just for the old people, the big people. And the implications there, as we work down at the bottom of the first side of your page, we need to train ourselves and our children to listen. And that includes even the infant types. It seems like the entire congregation there. And does that mean the babies are understanding it? We would say, no. But the idea is it's the habit to develop. It's the idea that it's important even to start them at the beginning. There's no time too early to get children under the hearing even of the reading of the Word of God. And somehow we say, no, we need to get them out of the way and so that they're not hearing and all of that. And I would say the Word of God seems to imply otherwise. That doesn't mean it's wrong to take our kids out. It's nice that we have a sound system because you could go almost anywhere. We're not omnipresent, but we're almost on the... You can. I don't know if they have the fellowship hall turned on now, but they have speakers in the fellowship hall even downstairs. The kitchen. Thank you to Lynn. He's had a little help, but mostly it's been Lynn. But that's even better because you can go and still hear wherever you have to take your children. But also, another thing that's on a negative side, we need to remove or restrict practices that prevent the development of attentive listening. Now, I have a theory. I'm not a doctor. Anyone remember ADD growing up, if you're my age? If I wouldn't sit still and listen, that usually meant I had a problem that I needed to resolve. And my dad or mother was more than willing to help me resolve it. But one of the things, and this again is just a theory, but if anyone is diagnosed, and I'm not a doctor, did I say that already? I know I did. The first thing I do, if they're diagnosed with ADD or ADHD, the first thing I do is, how much stimulation? Are your kids playing a bunch of video games? Are they watching a bunch of TV? You don't have to be a Christian to hear that they say more than an hour a week for a kid on television early on apparently damages their ability to pay attention, or at least trains them not to. And I would encourage you, before you start giving your kids medicine to resolve the problem, and by the way, there's nothing physically wrong with them, it appears, it's their attentiveness. And folks, we have adults with ADD. But like, how much time are you spending in front of stimulation instead of reading the Word of God? Okay? Slowing down and not being stimulated, not listening to the radio all the time. So that we are able to pay attention. That now it's hard to even concentrate when the radio's on because we drift, don't we? Do you drift? Are you drifting now? You know what I'm saying? We get stimulated. And maybe that we need to train ourselves to sit and listen, and not just train to gut it out, but because it's of benefit to us to hear the Word of God. But I would encourage you to consider such a thing, that maybe we're just overstimulating ourselves. They say that what on television, at the very least, it's every 3 seconds the scene changes. And there's music in the background and all of this. Even in a commercial, you know, it's just pop. There's something going on all the time. And it changes the way we're able to pay attention. So just those kinds of things are something to consider. And now we, no matter where we go or what time of the day, we can listen to music or listen to somebody talking or whatever. And I honestly believe we lose part. The technology helps us, but it also hurts us. So that's something to consider. Flip your page over. Another application that's easy to understand is, the Word is central and foundational to the church and to the worship, fellowship, and discipleship. I'm going to stop there for a minute, folks. I'm not trying to sound like the bearer of bad news, but I believe many churches, if not most churches, have forgot that the Bible is to be center. That doesn't mean they don't have a sermon, but the sermon is like the preaching time. It's almost like what to tolerate so you can do the rest of the fun stuff. Does that make sense? And then we don't read the Word of God oftentimes, I think, because people, it's like, oh, how boring. And it's like, I don't think the Bible's given us the option, in fact, we'll get there in just a minute here, to not read. Okay? But folks, evaluate activity of a church based upon how God defines what they're supposed to be doing, not what you define or what culture or tradition defines. Notice I've put down in parentheses now, let me read the full sentence again. The Word is central and foundational to the church and to its worship, fellowship, and discipleship. You can't properly worship, fellowship, or discipleship unless the Word is central. And it's not our ideas. It's not our feelings. It's not our theories and fads or even programs or entertainment or even music. The Bible never uses any of those in any way to say, these are the important things. They seem to be almost the unmentioned because they're not that relevant. Those are methods, but they are not the foundation or the central focus of a church. A biblical church is one that gives the right attention to the Word of God and the impact of the Word of God in people's lives. Not a church that has program A, B, and C. That's not a biblical way to define what a church is. Notice here even in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading. And this is the word, if you were to tear the Greek word apart, which whether or not it's legitimate or not to do this, but anagnosko is the verb form. And gnosko is to know. Ana is up. So reading is to know up. That probably goes together logically. When you read, you learn. And I encourage people to read the Word of God all the time and read other things with great discernment. But you are knowing up. You're learning that way, and it's oftentimes used, in fact, most often in the Scripture, it's always talking about public reading, the public reading of the Word of God. And that's how it's understood here. Give attention to reading. He's not telling Timothy, do your Bible reading. Notice the other two have to do with outward things, so it ties in that these are all public actions that Timothy would do. Reading is the public reading of the Word. Like I said, I don't believe the Bible has given us the option whether to read the Word of God or not. It's assuming that that is part of what we do as we assemble. And then it says exhortation and to doctrine. I tried to define these and I thought, oh, here's the three general areas. And maybe it is that reading is obviously reading. You're just getting the overview, the information. The exhortation could be comfort, encourage, or urge. It's translated most often in the New King James. I found out yesterday as beg, of all things, in the verb form. And then to doctrine or teaching. It's the word for teaching. But then I did a study. I said I was in the original language of God. I came up with 17 different verbal words used for pastoral ministry as far as from the pulpit or whatever, including reprove, rebuke, charge, command. So I don't know that this is intended to be in its entirety here. But there's at least the reading, exhortation, which is kind of urging people to do what it says, and also teaching that helps them understand what it says at the very least. Okay? But there's at least 17 verbs that I found, so these aren't probably intended to be exhaustive, but they're probably generally covering everything. So the Word of God, you see here, it says give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. What's missing from here as far as defining a church and what most people look for? Everything else. Okay, this is, Paul says, Timothy, these are your three primary focuses, reading, exhortation, and teaching. Okay, that's how you define a church biblically. Questions. This is, I only have questions under this point, but is this practice still applicable since we are more literate today? And I'll read the second one here. Is this practice still applicable since we have personal access to the Word through print, audio, and digital media? So here's some quick responses here. Education and technology have given us amazing personal access to the Word. I do most of my study now on my laptop, and I have over 2,000 books on my laptop. I can search stuff in seconds that would take people years to do in times past. I can do that in seconds. I can look at the verbs that pastors are commanded to use. I can right-click on a word and see all the occurrences of the word parakaleo, which is to beg or to comfort, to encourage, in seconds, when I would have had to read through the entire New Testament to find that in Greek. Okay? So we have that. It's an amazing thing. The second bullet there, we can read, but it does not mean that we are reading the Word. Just because we know how to read doesn't mean people are reading. One of the things that I noticed when I asked how many people are reading the Word of God every day, a lot of you didn't raise your hand. Okay, that's an observation. I'm not condemning you or not. I think you should be doing that. But I'm saying just, I would guess that I assume that everyone that, you know, was evaluating it already knew how to read. You know how to read. That doesn't mean you are reading. Okay? We can own a personal copy of the Word. How many own more than one copy of the Bible? Yeah, I don't even know how many copies I have, and that's not counting digital copies. I mean, I have Wycliffe Bibles. I have all kinds of stuff in print as well as digitally. I carry, I don't know, in my PDA here, I probably carry 30 Bibles, if not more, including two Greek Testaments and a Hebrew Bible, you know, all this stuff. So, I mean, we just have so much now. Just because we have it doesn't mean we read it. Just because we have a personal copy of the Word, that does not mean that we are reading the Word personally. Okay? Fourth point, it seems that reading the Word is part of corporate worship. Even if you're reading it at home, and you should be, I believe that. You're supposed to meditate on it day and night as an individual, but that doesn't mean that, okay, we don't have to do it when we assemble. It seems that that's part of what we should be doing for the benefits we listed on the other side and the assumption that Paul gives Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. Also, corporate reading seems to expect a corporate response. Like we said, if we are reading the same text, we should have a joint response. If we are reading it as a group, there's a group response that's expected as opposed to an individual response. So I would say, is this practice still applicable today? I would say yes on both counts. Just because we read and have stuff to read, it's still right and good to do it in the congregation. Now that's the reading of the Word of God. I don't have a whole lot of time here, but the relevancy of the Word of God. The latter part of this, it's like when you start reading this, like who cares, move on, get to the amen and go to the next book. But there's a tidbit of truth here that you have to grab. Here's the part of the passage. See that it is read, this epistle, when it's read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And you're like thinking, Laodicea, epistle of Laodicea. I'm not really addressing that to a great degree, but most seem to indicate that when Ephesians was written, they probably think that it was probably actually written to the church of Laodicea, or an open letter, considered a circular letter, because the book of Ephesians and some of the older manuscripts don't have a recipient in it. Designated. So we probably think that that's probably it. But even if not, we don't think we're missing anything that God wants us to have. Okay, that's not my point or focus today. Three quick observations here. The epistle is expected to be read by other assemblies. How many here get some kind of email or letter every now and then? From anyone that is a person. You get a lot of spam, I know. Okay? How many would want that read by everybody else? Or think it would help anybody else? You know, there might be some that would be helpful, but most probably wouldn't be. You know, when my dad or mom writes me, or my daughter or son, whatever, I don't know that anybody would say, like, you know, this is good stuff. You know, you baked the cake today, and blah, 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 you know. It's different. The nature of the Word of God, as it is written, even though there's personal greetings, personal salutations here even, and personal and locational details, it's written in a way, because it's inspired by the Word of God, that it's intended to be meaningful and helpful to other people that it wasn't directly written to. It's expected to be read by other assemblies. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians here, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And the word is a very strong charge. If I'm not mistaken, it's the only time it's used in Scripture. Very hard. He's not giving them the choice either. Read this to them. This epistle is expected to be read by other assemblies. You pass this on to the Laodicean assembly, they'll give the one that they got to you. Why? Because the nature of the Word of God is bigger than the immediate recipients. Number two, the epistle is expected to be read with benefit to the readers who are not the direct recipients. We just said that in a way. But just because it was written to the believers at Colossae doesn't mean that it's only for the Colossians. The nature of the Word of God is that it's, we'll use the term in the next statement here, is transcendent. The nature of the Word of God is, just because this book was written to Colossae, and even next week we're going to look at Archippus, or we've looked at Tychicus or Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, we've looked at others, even though it mentions those specifically that the Colossian people would have known and they're being greeted by, it has relevancy for us today because the Word of God is higher than the circumstances in which it was written. We have to understand those circumstances, the context, but there's principle, there's meaning beyond it by the nature of the Word of God. Number three, the Word of God is transcendent. It's above the culture. It's above the time. It is above culture and intended to be relevant beyond the immediate setting. In other words, when you have, even like here, when this epistle's read in your presence, cause it to be read, and the other one and all that, there's something we can learn from that. That's the nature of the Word of God. It's more than just details that you skim over, and which most do. God put everything there for a reason. We believe that the Word of God is verbally inspired. Every word, and actually I don't believe that. I believe that it's every letter. It says that Jesus said every jot or tittle, every smallest letter or distinguishing mark is inspired down to the detail. So I'm away from the camp that says, oh, it doesn't matter what word we use. And they could have used a different Greek word, but they didn't. God allowed this stuff to be in here. If He wanted it to be skipped over, He would have stopped it at the end of what Paul said and let it go by the wayside. It's part of the inspired Word of God. It's there for a reason. Even the genealogies, not to say that we overanalyze those, but they're there to state something for a reason. The Word of God is transcendent and is above culture and intended to be relevant above the immediate setting. Even the personal greetings have truth and application, as you're finding out the last 4 or 5 weeks. Now the applications, here's at least two. We are to approach the Word of God as applicable to us with an attitude to believe and obey. I would say, and I'm just making an editorial comment here, that by and large, believers approach the Word of God to learn but not to live. To get smarter but not to get more sanctified. The Word of God was never written in that way. It was written that as soon as we understand it, it's intending for us to change the way we think and the way we live. And in our day, it seems like most people are bent on explaining the Bible away, why it doesn't apply to me, rather than taking what is obvious and living that out. Okay? We are to approach the Word as applicable to us. This verse was written for you. Not just to inform you, but to change you. Maybe your understanding of the Word of God, maybe the way you approach the Word of God, maybe to see how important the Word of God is. Number two here, we need to be extremely careful before discounting the truth of the Word, and now add a word here, as being limited to a specific people, time, or culture. Now, do we believe that some verses, some passages are written specifically to the Jews and not to us? Yes, we do. You won't see a sacrifice, a lamb here today. Okay? But does that Scripture still have relevancy for us today? And I would say absolutely yes. The Old Testament has relevancy for us today. Even though it might not have a direct, it might not be written to us, it's part of the law, there's a reason why God writes that. Whether it's to emphasize His holiness, His detail, His
lordship over every area of our lives, whether it's the Lamb of God, which pictured the Lamb of God that came to ultimately take away the sins of the world, that's talked about all the way through the book of Revelation, by the way. It permeates Scripture. The Word of God is there for a reason. And even as you get into the New Testament, a lot of people say, well, that's the way it was in Ephesus. And it's like, folks, you're missing the point of what the Bible is all about. It's intended to be read and understood beyond Ephesus by what God wrote. It's there for a reason beyond, oh, the Ephesians had this problem. No, he wrote it because, no, we have that problem too. Okay? We need to be careful, I would say extremely careful, that we're not discounting things that the Bible clearly states as saying, well, that was the way it was in Ephesus or Corinth or whatever. We have to have good scholarship to do that, in a sense. Otherwise, I would say, no, it's applicable unless you can prove it otherwise. I would think that is a reasonable default, just because it's safer that way. The Word of God is transcendent. It's intended to apply to your lives, even though it was written to the Ephesians, the Corinthians, or even the Israelites, or by Moses or Paul or Luke or Jude. It's for us today. As you can see, even this one verse, obscure verse, I've never studied Colossians 4:16 before. And it's relevant for today. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be reading the Word of God. Yes, as individuals, I believe we're obligated and benefited by that. But also, Lord, we want to, at Northridge, develop as part of our worship. Lord, not every time we show up, but maybe regularly, that we are reading bigger portions of the Word of God so that we can see you as we ought, so that we can use the Word as it's intended to be used, not just to study in detail, but to corporately experience just you by the reading of your Word. And Lord, help us as we seek to plan and develop that and work that as part of us rather than something extraneous and add-on. Lord, help us too to embrace the Word of God as something beyond a book like a man would write. Lord, it's inspired. It's the only book that we have on earth that's inspired by God Himself. And it's there and it reaches beyond the circumstances of the day in which it was written and any time over the 1,500 years that you inspired people to write it in one way or another. Help us to approach the Word of God to change, to respond, not to just listen and move on. Lord, change our attitude toward the Word to be those that obey the Word. As soon as we hear something we understand, help us to understand that we are obligated to change and be what you want us to be in light of who you are and what you've done. Lord, bless as we continue to fellowship and share in Sunday school. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.